Right, I think I've said good morning to most people, but as I haven't done, good morning. Well, I think most of you have heard my previous talks, which I've been doing on this series of the Christian life that I felt the Lord leading me to do. We've gone over a number of them. This will be the fifth one, and in the just the last one, I was talking about the sin and our sin nature and the effects of sin on each one of us and the punishment for sin, all about that aspect of it and the wonderful salvation we have in our Lord Jesus, who through his death and his resurrection saves us from the law of sin and death, so that we can spend time with him. So we covered that. And today, I'd just like to look at what type of people we should be. You know, Jesus is our role model, isn't he? And within this fellowship, we believe in this Bible as the truth of God's word, every single thing on it, in it. And the life of Jesus is expounded throughout the four Gospels, so that it gives us an idea of how we should lead our lives. He's our role model, he's like. So the challenge we have is, and the title of this talk is, are we living a holy life? That's a question for each of us. Another question is, which is pretty simple, is can holiness save us? Well, that answer is no. Definitely no. Because we know there's only one way of salvation. And we'll just turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just go over this. It's most of what I'm going to say, most of us will know. But it's good to be reminded of these things. And of course, anyone listening to them on our website, on the internet, will get a handle on the whole aspect, hopefully, of Christianity. But looking at Ephesians chapter 2, let me just read from verse 8. And I think David prayed this earlier on. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a whole mouthful there, isn't it, that tells us so much. Nothing we can do of ourselves will save us. Nothing whatsoever. It tells us that. It says by grace, by God's grace, we've been saved. It's only through God's grace that we can possibly be saved, through faith. And that faith that we have in the Lord Jesus is, as it says, a gift from God. God gives us the gift of faith so that we can believe in him. You know, if it wasn't all of God, we could say, well, and as we get quite often on the streets, well, I'm a good person. You know, people could say, oh, well, I'm much better than him, so I should be saved, and I'm going to heaven because I haven't done anything wrong. Well, that's boasting, isn't it? That's the result of works, and we know that is not how it happens. This is what this tells us. Not as a result of works. No one can boast. We all rely on our Lord Jesus for his salvation. And we know that that God has done this, he's prepared us, as it says, he's created us in Christ Jesus so that once we're saved, we can perform good works for him. Not good works for us, what we want to do, for him. And that's our Christian life. What we should be doing now, once we're saved, is doing the works that he's prepared for each one of us. And they may all be different for each one of us, but we need to walk in them, as it says, as that passage says. So that is The first question, that answers the first question, really. We can't be saved, can't save ourselves. Holiness isn't going to save us, but we need to live holy lives after we're saved. This is so. You know, basically three things that the Bible says is absolute necessary for salvation for each one of us. These three words, justification, regeneration, and sanctification. And the one thing about each of them is they're all instigated by God, not by us, but by God through us. And we know there's this massive divide. You know, we're sinners and God is holy. So there's a huge divide between that. And it meant that God must separate himself from anything unclean and anything evil, because he is positively pure, which makes him distinct from anything else, doesn't it? Oh, these things. That is why as sinners we have to be separated from him, unless he can provide a way for us to be made holy, which is just what he did through our life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. That was the way he did it. You know, we had to have a perfect sinless sacrifice. And we know that no humanity, no human being has that sinless life. Only one person. That's why our Lord Jesus was born as a human as well. So he's totally God, totally man as well, to be that sacrifice that God required to forgive us our sins. You know, and really the holiness of God becomes the standard for a believer's life and conduct. That's our standard, very high standard. But that is the standard. Just look at 1 John 1:7 a moment. Let me just read that. There's a lot of little scriptures I'll be jumping around in just to give us some clarity. And 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Something we well and truly know. But of course, God is light. That's the whole gist of what John says about this. God is light. And there's this battle between light and darkness. Holiness and evilness, isn't it? A constant battle in life. So clarify these three words we went over. First one, justification. Well, to justify means to declare righteous, to announce or pronounce a favourable verdict, if you like. It's like a courtroom scenario, really, or a courtroom concept. So to justify is to give a verdict of righteousness. This is what we're looking at. And of course, God is the judge. We know God is the judge, again, not through anything other than his word. His word tells us that. If we go right back to Genesis chapter 18. I'll read just something which Abraham said. Right, Genesis 18, just verse 25. And this is Abraham when he's speaking to God. "Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous will and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth judge justly?" Now that's from Abraham. But then if we go to the New Testament, just go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, just verse 8 in the New Testament says, this is Paul again speaking in his last letter to Timothy before he knows his death is coming so shortly. He says, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But not only me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. So we see again that he calls the Lord the righteous judge. That is the one thing. There's no partiality with God. He's completely righteous. And, you know, when you think of some of the judgments that come through on some of our courts, you really do wonder, don't you? You know, some of them. So what happens then? God changes sinners into righteous people by making us the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the important thing. We haven't got any righteousness of ourselves. Tells us that in, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just verse 21. It said, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So our righteousness is all through Jesus. In fact, that little verse is really the result of our salvation. The whole lot is just in that little verse, really. And also I want to just read from Romans chapter 5. I thought earlier on Nigel was going to be doing my sermon, but he did go to Romans. Romans 5, just a couple of verses there. Verse 17, which just lays it all out for us. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one, the act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So that gives you that clear about justification to all of us. See, God's plan for providing our needed righteousness is all centered on Jesus Christ, as we know, who is the object of our saving faith. The cost we all know, the cost or the price that our Lord paid for each one of us was his blood when he died on that cross for each one of us. And he shed precious sinless blood that was shed, met God's demands for forgiveness and for justification, for our justification. And what a wonderful God we have that is prepared to do that for each one of us. But the second word I mentioned, these important things, was regeneration. Again, the regeneration is the work of God as well, that gives new life to the one who believes. And again, when we see to be born from above, born again. Nigel read it earlier on in John 3:3. Again, just let's look at that again, because that's such a well-known scripture where it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is Jesus saying this. And further down, he said, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So again, we're all obviously aware that we have to be born again to be saved. And that, again, it's actually God's doing. If I just go back to John chapter 1, I just want to read verses 12 and 13 to you, because it says, but as many as receive him, that's Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We've got that right. We're children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That lays it all out for us, doesn't it? You see, God instigates our regeneration. He's the one that put it in place. Yes, we've got to respond positively to that when he calls us, but he instigates it. You know, then our new life in Christ should result in bearing new fruit to righteousness, which is part of what we're talking about this morning. The third word, which, you know, to be honest, I always looked at these words as, oh, this is Christian terminology and unbelievers wouldn't know what we're talking about. But we need to explain them very simply. It just gives us an idea. The third one is the sanctification, which I mentioned earlier. And the word sanctify basically means to be set apart. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 12 a moment. I'm just going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Now, each of us have probably got some different versions of the Bible, so this would be interesting to say. So my Bible is the New American Standard Version, and that says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Now, the King James Version says this in the same verse, says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So hang on, we've got sanctification and holiness interchanging there. And the New International Version says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord." You see, this translation, either sanctification or holiness, comes from the same Greek word, which is hagiasmos, which is probably not pronounced like that, but just to give you... So you see that the translation for some can be more than one word, and sanctification and holiness basically mean the same. I took a definition, which I think is really good, from J.C. Ryle, which... Okay, he died in 1900, but he was one of the real best preachers of the late 1800s. And from sanctification, he says, "Sanctification is that inner spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ does in a person through the Holy Spirit when he calls him to be a true believer. He not only washes him from his sins in his own blood, but he also separates him from his natural love of sin and the world, and puts a new principle in his heart and makes him godly in life." That's a brilliant thing. It tells you everything, doesn't it? It's all of God. God does it all. And basically separates us from, as it says, from our natural love of sin. Everyone out there, and us included, before we were saved, were... I mean, it's difficult to say lovers of sin, but we were really, to be honest, if you really look, we were lovers of doing the sinful things. And of course, once we become know the Lord, then our lives change. He changes us, not all at the same time, all the aspects of us at the same time, what I meant, but changes us bit by bit. I mean, I must admit, the one thing that really shocked me after I'd become a believer... I mean, my mouth wasn't very clean when I was an unbeliever, and I did used to swear quite a bit when I used to get annoyed, and that used to happen quite a bit in business, one thing or the other. But what happened to me is that suddenly, this was after I was a believer, and I can't tell you how long afterwards, suddenly, one day, I suddenly thought, I haven't sworn. And it shook me. It really did. It wasn't, you know, it might seem something very small, but it absolutely shook me. And I thought, well, I haven't tried not to. And that's one thing the Lord, and this is how the Lord changes each one of us. All aspects, the bad aspects of us are gradually changed bit by bit, aren't they, into the way we should be living. So anyway, back to sanctification. That we, you know, for Christians, sanctification includes three aspects of it, really. First one is called positional sanctification, which every believer enjoys by being set apart as a member of God's family through faith in Christ at the time of belief. That's God's doing. He sets us aside, completely separates us from that. And it's true of all believers, regardless of, you know, the different degrees of spiritual growth or anything. Right at the beginning, we're set apart by God. And that is positional sanctification. It's God's work in us, if you like. Second aspect of sanctification, that really concerns our current progressive work. It's, we're continuing to be set apart during the whole of our Christian life, really. It's an ongoing process, sanctification, which we... from our point of view, we need to try and get better Christians, better people daily. And that's part of the sanctification process. We'll never be perfect. We'll never be perfect until we see the Lord. But it's our part. We need to do our job there on that second part of sanctification. Turn to 1 Peter for a moment. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, just verses 14 to 16 a moment. And this is about us, Peter to the Christians. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves as in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Gives it to us, gives us the command. That's what we should be doing. You know, I mean, holiness, that must be the ultimate goal of all true Christians. You know, although, as I said, we'll never reach perfection, but it's our ultimate goal. We need, this is where we should aim, if you like. You know, the other thing we've got to really remember about that is that holiness is in our life is what people out there perceive. You get it quite often. I've had it, and I've had some very true things. I've had it at work when people that were non-Christians at work actually said to me about a particular person who was a believer, well, I don't think he's much of a Christian. He shouldn't be doing that. You know, they're very quick to jump on Christians for any single thing that we do wrong. Because that's it, our holiness, that's what they perceive in us. Now, you know, I know this is really difficult in life, but to be honest, the problems we get in a lot of our denomination churches by the clergy, that causes most people out there not to want to know about the Christianity. What do they see? They see homosexuality, they see child abuse, all this going on. And the news grabs hold of this and plasters it everywhere, doesn't it? And that's where the unbeliever looks at. And that is the problem. That's why in our lives we've really got to try and live as holy lives as possible. So that's how people, when they look in our lives, and it's not looking at us as we come to Sunday, sitting in church. It's not that at all. It's how we do when we're outside. That's what they look at. And that seems so very, very important. Right. Now, we've got a difficulty, haven't we? This conflict of the two natures. I did go over this some time ago in one of my sermons, but just turn to... Again, back to Romans chapter 7, the one before Nigel started to read. And I just want to read, just let this wash over you when you think what Paul said about his early life, you know. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 onwards. For we know that the law is spiritual, But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. For now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, if someone like Paul can say that, none of us have got any hope to be any better at all, have we? It's these two natures that are warring inside of us, the old nature and the new nature, the old man and the new man. And I love that passage because it really sets the whole thing out of what's happening within us. So what's the answer? You know, we've got to strive to overcome the old sinful nature. You know, Paul did it, you know, just as Paul did. When we read the previous section I read from 2 Timothy, where he was coming to the end of his life, was very different than that, than what we've just read, isn't it? It's an interesting concept, really. You know, because we've got to strive the best we can. But our love for Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit within us will help us develop better lives, more in keeping with Jesus's. And as I said earlier, he's our example. That's what we should be following. I want to just give me a few pointers towards practical holiness, which is what we all need, really, and we all need to be reminded of these things. Some things we think, oh, well, you know, I know all about that, but we need to be reminded. I've got 12 pointers I found. First one, holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. You know, hating what God hates. That's what we should, everything God hates, we should hate. Loving what God loves. You know, the most holy person is the one that agrees most with God, I suppose. So that's one thing. Holiness is a habit of being one mind with Christ. And these are all things we've got to work at. The second thing is that a holy person will endeavour to shun every known sin, having a mind set towards God and a desire to do his will. Very similar to the last one, but that is a little bit. We've got to shun every known sin. You know, we should have a greater fear of upsetting God than we do with upsetting anyone in the world. That gives us an answer there. The third pointer is, a holy person will strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned that earlier. Labouring to be conformed to his image. He's our example. That's what we should be working at. You know, everything we do and think or whatever, we should sort of think and pray, you know, What would Jesus have done in that situation? What would Jesus have said in that situation? If we could only think like that, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be wonderful? That would be what we should be thinking. Fourth thing is, a holy person will follow after meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, self-control. Some of those things are not easy to do in the world, but that's what we should be following after. You know, we should overlook much, be slow to talk of standing on our own rights, I think. We should try and understand people more, not jump down people's throats so quick. Something I have to learn a lot to do, unfortunately. The fifth one, a holy person will strive after self-denial. You know, labouring to put to death the desires of his body, to curb the passions and restrain earthly inclinations. Strive after self-denial. A lot of these are not easy. They're not easy. The sixth one, a holy person will follow after Christian love and brotherly kindness. Do and speak to others. Do to others as you would like to be done to you. Speak to others as you'd like people to speak to you. That's basically brotherly kindness. Seventh thing is, a holy person will have a spirit of mercy. A spirit of mercy. I told a lot of these in the Sermon on the Mount, aren't we? The eighth thing I've found, which a holy person will strive for purity of heart, to shun all uncleanness. Now, got a biblical example of this, haven't we? David. When you think David committed some gross sins, but then he repented of these to the Lord, and the Lord forgave him, but yes, he had to take the worldly, consequences, that's the word I was lost, yeah. We have to take worldly consequences, but we're forgiven. So he's a very good example of that. Ninth one, a holy person will seek to fear God. Kevin's talking about that. We've all talked about that a lot. It's not a fear, frightened fear. Oh no, you know, not that sort of a fear. It's having a reverence towards God. You know, we're children of God, and a loving child seeks to please his father. So that's basically having a real fear of God means that we have this reverence, and we want to do everything that will please the Lord. That's what it will be. Tenth thing is, a holy person will seek to be humble. Now that's not the easiest thing, because pride is one of the biggest problems in each of our lives. You know, when the Bible says basically, a humble person will view everyone else better than himself. He'll see more evil in his own heart than in other people's hearts. It's a very difficult one. 11th one is, a holy person will be faithful in all of life's duties, aiming to do all things well, if you like. You know, being ashamed to do all things badly. Being a good husband. Being a good wife, being a good child, being a good parent, being a good neighbour, being a good friend, being a good employee, or being a good employer. All those aspects. We need to strive to do everything well, to aim to do things well. And the 12th and last one that I've got down, there's many, many more, a holy person will strive after spiritual mindedness. set our affections on things above rather than on things of this earth. You know, we know our treasure's in heaven. You know, we're pilgrims passing through this land, aren't we? And we should really set our affections on things of heaven. Otherwise, when we get there, it will be a bit of a shock. If we try and do it here, whilst we're on this Christian walk, I think it will be by far the best thing. You know, the other thing is, by saying all this, I don't want to put you off with these, saying I'll never attain to this level. We can all say that, and we won't until we meet the Lord. But we've got to try. The whole point is living this life, this Christian life. We've got so many pointers in the Bible to tell us how to do it. This is what we should do. You know, the other thing is, we all know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, can't we? That's something we need to constantly remember, because we do tend to forget that quite a lot, I think. You know, and we've got to remember that holiness is progressive as well. It's not suddenly going to go, whoop, you're holy. It's going to be a progression through our life. And we've got to work at it. It's going to be a hard job to work at, work through our Christian walk. Yeah. But it is. It's the only sound evidence of our saving faith and our love for Christ, I think. You know, we're given, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, we're given the fruit of the Spirit from verse 22. It tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, when we're saved, these are the things we should have. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things. Now put your hands up, anyone that can do all of that. That's it, Malcolm, put your hands down. Well, that's all right. But, you know, the problem is we've got the world and the flesh are constantly trying to drag us back down to what they want us to do. You know, it's the enemy's way of getting at Christians. You know, dragging us down to the old sinful lifestyles that we might have led before. And as I said earlier, the world looks at the slightest deviation from what they perceive Christians should be, perfect people. And they look at that, and that's what they see in each one of us. That is the challenge that we have. And the question is to each one of us is, how is our daily lifestyle perceived by others? That's what we should be looking at, and that's what we should be asking ourselves regularly. And it's a sobering thought, isn't it? Real sobering thought. So all we can say, let us strive for more holiness in our lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the things that he did on this earth that give us a pointer, and the things he said, Lord, that tells us how we should live a holy life, how we should be nearer to what you want us to be. Lord, we know we'll never be perfect until we meet with you, but Lord, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us to lead more holy lives, to think of maybe some of these things, Father, when we next get into trouble or we next think of something worldly, Lord, just help us to think what Jesus would have done, what Jesus would have said in our place. And I just pray, Lord, that you would make us better witnesses through that and help us to be perceived by those in the world better than perhaps we actually are. But Lord, help us, Lord, to be more holy in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.